Okay, Ezra chapter 5. Verse 1. Ezra 5, 1. Then the prophet Haggai and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophets, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, who was over them. So Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Jozadak rose up and began to build the house of God, which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. At the same time, Tattenai, the governor of the region beyond the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions came to them and spoke thus to them, "Who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall?" Then accordingly we told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. Let's pray. Lord, we see now a better tone in the revival of Jerusalem, a refreshing thing from you, something, Lord, that was needed, that was not likely to happen without your exhortation. And what an encouragement it is, Lord, because we don't see it enough, but we thank you that we see it here. And I pray, Lord, we would see it for ourselves and take hope. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We know that if something is the way it is for a long time, that after a while we begin to figure it's going to be that way for a longer time. We just get used to it. If something at one time is a project, and then we do it a little bit, and then we get hindered in some way, we get frustrated some way, and then we no longer can do it. And then after a while, we don't even try anymore. We just let it pass. And so it was with the building of the temple. We noticed in the last chapter that when there was opposition, and we're given the opposition in chapter 4, of two kinds. The first kind was the opposition that was, "Let us join you and pollute the work," basically. They didn't say the pollute part. "Oh, we're part of this," they said. "Let us join you." And the whole problem, of course, was that they'd already been mingled with the nations to such a degree that they were dragged down, and they weren't to be that way. They weren't to be intermarrying. They weren't to be joining forces with those who were half-breeds. Israel was a peculiar nation, a distinct people. And so they couldn't just have anybody throw in their help with them. So they refused that first offer. And we're told in chapter 4, verse 1, it was from adversaries anyway, just masking themselves as helpers. You know, the Bible says the devil makes himself out to be an angel of light. He wants to help us. He wants to tell us that he's on our side. And they didn't fall for that. And then, after that, they hit them with another attack and sought to make them stop by means of other legal matters. Counselors, were told, verse 4, the people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now Ezra, as he writes this, writes in the future a good ways. In fact, he writes on the other side of Artaxerxes and Ahasuerus, who he mentions next in verse 6 and in verse 7 and until the end of the chapter. So that the sum of it is that the, the work of God is hindered and frustrated and opposed. Yeah, I get in every age. We can't prove that in this passage. It is in every age, but we surely see it in every age. Because as soon as they got the hope back, as soon as they got ready to do it again, to get things back to the way they should be, Cyrus had encouraged them. The Lord had stirred his heart. The Lord had stirred the people's heart. The Lord had provided for the means of rebuilding the temple. And they get over there and they're all excited. They make sacrifices. They lay the foundation. They start building. And it's snuffed out. And in verse 24 says of chapter 4, thus the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased. And it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. I mentioned before, when I was a kid, it was many years that they decided to put Interstate 26 over the mountain there. As you get up to Tryon, you know, you used to have to go through Saluda. Y'all remember that if you ever went to the mountains. You had to go up to Tryon, Columbus, get off there on 108, and then around to 176 and then up the mountain to Saluda, and then at one time all the way to Hendersonville before you get back on the interstate. And they got the interstate down to Saluda, which is at the top of the mountain out of Tryon. And then they decided, you know, we got to make the connection between the Tryon exit and the Saluda exit, and that meant they had to go up over the on the side of that mountain. And so they started, and I bet it was 10 or 12 years. Mudslides, cave-ins, all kinds of opposition by nature. And so we looked up there in the wintertime. You can see just a scar across the mountain. People talk about it. Years went by, and finally the work was revived. And you know now, that, and Jerry, you just did it. Go right up over the mountain there, probably on that same road that for so long you could not travel. It was nothing but mud. And we got used to it. We got used to the thing being up there. And we figured it just would always be that way. And we didn't know what was going on. Sometimes we would hear dynamite up there. I had friends who rode their motorbikes up there, their trail bikes, and it could be a big mud fest thing. We just figured it'd be that way, and I guess after a dozen years or so, and I may be wrong on that, it seemed like it was most of my childhood before they got that fixed and done. And at some point, someone had to conquer that problem. So here after, we're told they fought against them. Verse 24 says it was ceased until the second year of Darius. About 16 years it was shut down. A little bit longer than Interstate 26 going from Columbus to the top of Howard Gap, which is not even 2 miles, I guess. And it was halted. And after a while, of course, if it's halted for 16 years, you begin to feel like it's going to be halted forever. And we begin to wait for it. And we hope things will change. But a time comes, and it's exposed here in this chapter, a time comes when the people of God are waiting too long. And they are no longer trying to build it, because their fire was snuffed out and they did not rekindle it. We often think today of revival, and this is, as I mentioned in the early part of this study, revival is considered something that happens outside of us. People wait for revival. People are in expectation of revival. We pray for revival. We pray for something out there in the wide world to change. And that's part of it. Because there are things in the world, the kind of revival we want it to bring change, but not change and then bring revival. The revival brings change. When God revives, things change. They don't change, and then he brings revival. The revival is the agent of change. And some of that has to be, you know, sought and waited for, and it had to here to a degree for a number of years, because in chapter 4, the people were fighting it and fighting it and fighting it, and it was frustrated over and over again, and in the days after this, in the reigns of Ahasuerus and Artaxerxes. But the sin was when the people stopped fighting it and accepted it. That was when we come to chapter 5, verse 1, and we see mention of the prophet Haggai and Zechariah. Now, the prophets, and one of the better courses we ever had at Columbia Bible College was one-quarter course on the prophets. I think it was one quarter, maybe a couple. But it was a very good course because, you know, the prophets, the 12 minor prophets, are stuck on the back of the Old Testament, you know, to Malachi. So it looks like they're divorced from the rest of it. But you see here that in actuality, all the prophets prophesied at a certain time and place in the history of Israel. And if you fit them in their place, what they say makes a lot more sense to us because we know what they're talking about. So he mentions in verse 1 this turn of events. After this time of delay, we're only told in verse 1 of Ezra that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem. These were the Jews who returned to build the temple. And they prophesied in the name of the God of Israel who was over them. In other words, they prophesied the word of God to them. It should always be enough to the people of God to hear the word of God. And when they hear the word of God, that is all that is needed for the people of God to move. And you see in verse 2, they moved. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, rose up and began to build the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them, helping them. You see that? They prophesied, and the people who were not moving rose up and began to build the house of God. Now, they had been forbidden to do that. It had been commanded by decree, because lies had been spread, and they were hindered all the days of Cyrus, who had actually begun all this. And so, frustrated, they stopped, and then they settled, and they accepted it as status quo. They accepted it as, that's, I guess, the way it has to be. The big arm of government has risen up, and there's nothing we can do. And flip over then to Haggai. Haggai is near the end of the Old Testament. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. And we're told that Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. And when they prophesied, then everything started again. And they prophesied and they stuck with them, because in verse 2 it says the prophets of God were with them, helping them. I take it there in means in their prophesying, spurring them on, speaking the word of God to them. Because if you look in Haggai and Zechariah, there's quite a bit there. And at different intervals in the time they're building, there's word from God through these prophets. Look at Haggai, though, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month. Now remember what we see in Ezra 4. Thus the work of God, which is at Jerusalem, ceased, and it was discontinued until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Well, second year, chapter 1, verse 1 of Haggai. In the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Now you see, we just saw that in verse 1 of, in verse 2 of Ezra 5. And so when Zerubbabel, who was the civil leader, and Shealtiel, who was the priest, the spiritual religious leader, they were the leaders of this, and so the word comes to Zerubbabel and Joshua, or Jeshua as it's translated in Ezra. And so here is the message, Haggai 1 verse 2, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Now that gives us their mindset. They don't think it's time to build. Why? Because they've been stopped for 16 years. And now they don't think it's time. And they have pretty much, I think, from the tone of what we're about to see in the prophecy, they had convinced themselves that their lack of activity was divine providence, that God himself had not given them the ability to build, that they waited for a change in the weather so they could build. And so to comfort themselves while they sat there and did not build, they said it's just not the right time. And that's what Haggai says first thing, is that they say it's not time. But verse 3 says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins? That means what you say about it not being the right time is not right. At some point, they stopped trying. They let the circumstances take their fire away. Now, if it stopped it for 16 years, you would hope that the people of God, and that would include us in our wicked day, that we would be trying for 16 years to revive it. They apparently stopped. Very natural, very human, but it was a sin, because the Lord says, okay, you're living in your nice houses, and this temple, this house, lies in ruins. Is that right? Is it time for you to have a good house, and my house is in ruins? That's what he says. Verse 5, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. And by the way, the mention of the Lord of hosts is good context for us. The Lord of hosts means, although the Lord is in himself powerful enough to accomplish anything, it's like a blessed redundance here to say that the Lord of hosts is that he has plenty of workers with him, angelic hosts. So the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways. And when you hear the Lord say, the Lord of hosts says, consider your ways, all that government interference that is happening in Persia, it should shrink to atomic size. It was so big, it's not time. It's not time. But when the Lord of hosts speaks, it's time. And we can deduce from this, it was already time. Because he says in verse 6, you have sown much, bring in little. You eat, but do not have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put into a bag with holes. The labor you're doing is being frustrated by God because your mindset is too worldly. You're thinking of yourself and your things. But my house, consider your ways. You're putting yourself before the house of God. And that's pretty much status quo for our day. And so they were waiting. They were waiting and excusing themselves by their waiting. They're waiting and hoping for something to change. So they were waiting, and the Lord says, is it really good for you to be waiting? Consider your ways. He says the same thing then in the next paragraph. Consider your ways, verse 7. Go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple, that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little, and when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because of my house it is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on whatever the ground brings forth, on men and livestock, and on all the labor of your hands. So the Lord gives the divine mind about it. And this clashes then with the human mind. The human mind is, the time has not yet come. The divine mind is, the time is way past. Because I've been afflicting you for a while now to make you consider your ways and see that you're not being blessed because you're not seeking my glory. And so then verse 12, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. And that goes back then to verse 2 of chapter 5 of Ezra. They started to build. So you see, all of that, if you go back and forth there, you see how that prophecy of Haggai, if you just read that by itself and didn't look at the historical context, you might not know what that was talking about. But it has a very specific place in Israel's history, and they weren't building, they were making excuses for why they shouldn't be building, because it just wasn't the right time. And then the prophet Haggai seemed to be the first one, because when you get to Zechariah, he is also preaching at this time, but in verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 1, it says that it was the eighth month of the second year. So he's a couple months later when his first prophecy is made there in Zechariah. But they're both there prophesying. It doesn't mean they didn't prophesy before this, but this is what was recorded here by the Holy Spirit for us. And it also is about the same thing. He just uses more apocalyptic type of visions when he communicates. So there they are in the doldrums, blaming, you know, circumstances. And the Lord's attitude was entirely the opposite. They should be building. And when they heard, and you got to give credit because you don't see it as enough of this. When they heard, the leaders heard, the people heard, and they feared the Lord. They feared the presence of the Lord, which means that in practice, they did not properly fear the presence of the Lord before this. Didn't mean they were unbelievers, just meant they were not motivated by the presence of the Lord as they should be. But when they heard that, they moved. You see, the building takes place by fearing the Lord. The fearing the Lord does not take place after the building. The revival comes from fearing the Lord, not from the building first, and then a revival comes. That's the revival is the effect of the building. So verse 13 of Haggai 1, that then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And that's part of the help that we see that they were giving. It was an encouragement. Because once the Lord scolded them for not building, he says, I'm with you. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Now we saw in the beginning of the prophecy was in the first day of the month, and on the 24th day, they're back at it. They bring them from their villages. They bring them from their houses. They stir the people. The Lord stirs the people, and they're back to building. And why did they build? Was it because of a change in Persia? There's absolutely zero change in Persia right now at this point. Persia has done nothing yet. The government, the king, has done nothing. They've not gone and said, what are we doing? Why are we stopping these people in Jerusalem from building? We got to stop what we're doing. We need to have a cabinet meeting and straighten up our ways and repent. None of that. Their soul searching came after this. Now we might ask ourselves whether the lack of blessing in our own land or our churches is based upon us not giving the proper attention to the house of God. And we really don't know how the Lord dispenses his justice in this way, but I would say that what we have to be careful of is that we're never at a point where the Lord could rightly do that. That we're always seeking the glory of the Lord, that we're always active, that we never give up, that we never become unfaithful, and then we don't have to worry about whether the Lord is withholding the rain from us or the crops from harvesting the way they should, because we're doing what we're supposed to do. And they were not doing what they were supposed to do at that time, and they did not consider their ways that it was connected to a lack of attention to the Lord's glory. And if there's a dearth or a famine or a drought spiritually in our land and in the churches, well, the churches have to take into account not to do some program or to hope in a change of the wind, but that we would just do what we're supposed to do. It's not complicated. It is simple in the sense that we know we're to follow the Lord always and never give up. And these people gave up and they got settled and they got lazy. And, you know, it's happened a lot in our day. It's scary. It's almost too scary to think about. If every professing Christian in the churches would be serious about being in church, serious about their walk with God, serious about their study of Scripture, serious about their ministry, if they heard sermons and lessons and read the Bible and were exhorted from the Bible, and everything they read, everything we heard, we acted upon, and were stirred by it, can you imagine? That would be revival. And in what we see here in Ezra is revival not by circumstance, but by choice to do what the Lord has commanded. And then the work was revived. And we saw the Lord stir the heart of Cyrus. But you can't depend upon the king or a government to keep the fires burning. The government, the same government that said, go back and build, stopped them. You can't depend upon that. And they didn't the second time. When they were stirred up by Haggai, they didn't wait for a proclamation. They didn't wait for the king to give his okay. They worked, and then later the king gave his okay. We'll see that next few verses. Because they sought it out. You see back in the text I read in Ezra chapter 5, as soon as they got going again, they were opposed all over again. So when they gave up, the opposition died down. When they worked, the opposition stirred up. So when they started working again, verse 3, they get this question: who has commanded you to build this temple and finish this wall? They have a thing to say when they were compliant. When they were all happy in their houses, the temple of God, the glory of God was not being sought. The devil doesn't mind our comfort if we sacrifice the Lord's glory for it. And when they were challenged, they did not stop. And we're told that in verse 5, the eye of the Lord, their God, was upon the elders of the Jews so that they could not make them cease till a report could go to Darius. Then a written answer was returned concerning this matter. They did not stop. They did not get permission to start. Except from who? The Lord. Why are you sitting around in your houses and my house lays waste? And then they stirred themselves and they worked. And then they're saying, wait a minute. We don't like this manifestation of Israel. We liked you the way you were. Who told you to build? And apparently all they said was they named the names of everybody who was building. We told them the names of the men who were constructing this building. Who told you to build it? Well, Joe over there and Ralph and Tom and we're all building. They had a whole different mindset because before they were hindered. But that's to be expected, and we get it again. The sin was that they gave up and stopped, and they stopped fighting. We were told in Little League, no matter what happens, you run to first base. I mean, unless you strike out. If you had a ground ball, you run it out. You had a line drive to the shortstop, you don't stop and go back. You run to first base, and after you're at first base, then you can go back to the dugout. I lined out one time so hard, it was like an eternity before I got to first base. But I had been so trained in my mind that I had to run to first base. I ran to first base anyway, and I'd been out for 15 seconds by the time I got there. There's something noble in the child of God to never stop fighting. The times are tough for us right now in this country. They've been tougher at other times in history. And the thing is not that we are hindered. That's just part of the way the world is. It lies under the sway of the wicked one. But that we can't give up. We can't stop. We got to keep knocking on the door. We got to keep kicking at it. Keep digging, poking, whatever it is, until it's done, until we get through. Because when the Lord gets riled up at them here and exhorts them, it's because they have settled into their own glory and they've forsaken His, and they're not trying anymore. And that's when the prophets came. In Haggai, of course, there's two chapters in Haggai. There's 14 in Zechariah. And I may look more at Haggai next time along with this, but it's just once the Lord speaks, every other power, when the Lord of hosts speaks, every other power is nullified. What did Cyrus say after he said to do it? We don't care. Because the Lord has spoken. Do we have any permission from Darius to do this? We don't care. The Lord has spoken. And so they start building. That's where we have to leave it for now. But what a good example to us. When they heard the prophecy, they moved. They were corrected. When they stopped, they weren't blessed. They were grievous to the Lord. The Lord did not like them giving up His glory for theirs. But then when the Lord spoke, and you just see it, the way Ezra talks about it, the Lord spoke and then they worked. And then the people got stood up again, and then this time they said, so what? We're going to work. And then we get that great thing, Lord willing, we'll get to next time, where they contacted Darius about it. Well, we'll get this thing stopped. The Lord has stirred them up, and they're not going to stop, and they don't. And I consider that to be a very encouraging thing. I hope we take a great comfort in and hope. Any comments you have on this?